are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed or happy is the man or woman and all their kin, blessed by God and happy. Happy in all of his life, blessed in his health, blessed in his family, blessed in his finances. Happy is the man who finds his way in God. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the godly, who doesn't stand in the path of sinners, and doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in God's law, because he's delighted in it, he meditates day and night. And because of this, he will be like a tree planted by the river of water, bringing forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Blessed. We all want to be blessed. We all want to know the blessing of God. Something happened back, I suppose, perhaps somewhere in the 50s, that there came to be a correlation in the minds of many believers. And some people, we like to throw stones at the, you know, we call it the prosperity gospel or the blab it and grab it, whatever, you know, and we like to throw stones at them and say how, but I want to tell you that it's not unique to them at all. To have equated godliness with financial prosperity. In fact, we trace the roots all the way back to the apostles. Yes, Jesus actually dealt with this very notion with the apostles. Okay? They, in that day, equated. So I'm just going to say that it's kind of a human nature thing that we would say that if I'm a good person, that I'll be financially prosperous. I don't want to get too far off onto that. That's a whole nother sermon, you know, why do bad things happen to good people, right? That's not just a sermon, that's a series. I'm not going to go too far down that road today, okay? I just want to state that it's become part of our thinking, and sometimes we don't recognize it, that that's part of our thinking, and then we wonder, well, I'm a good person, why am I not blessed by God? Can I get a witness? Am I the only one that ever felt like that? Okay. I don't think so. I don't think I'm the only one that ever felt that way. But here, the Bible is pretty clear. The Bible's pretty clear that godliness brings God's blessing and that ungodliness brings God's judgment. And it does say that we will be, he says it will be prosper in whatever he does. Now probably we're reading something into it. We're probably adding something into it when we read that and say, well then, I'm going to be a millionaire. Okay? I'm not sure that there's a direct equation there, okay, to prospering in all that you do and being a millionaire. David said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. And perhaps that sets the bar a little bit lower, okay? That God said, Jesus said, he said, you know, if I look after the sparrows, how much more do I watch over you? He said, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink, what you're going to wear, what house you're going to live in. He said, I'm going to look after all that. Some people have taken that and kind of, you know, ramped it up. I was speaking to a lady from Ecuador this week, and she said, you know, the poorest person in Canada is still fabulously rich compared to most people in Ecuador. Right? Sometimes we forget that we are fabulously blessed on our worst day. But I want to suggest to you, the biggest and the best part of the blessing of God is not financial. I'm not saying it doesn't touch our finances, but the best part is not the financial. Booth, who started the Salvation Army, complained that it was so hard to keep good workers, right? He worked in the slums of England, and people would get saved. When they got saved, they started living a more righteous life. They stopped wasting their money. You know, they weren't gambling. They weren't drunkards anymore. And eventually, their standard of living, they started saving a little bit of money, and they could buy better clothes, and they could buy better food. And eventually, because they were stable, they got better jobs. And eventually, they moved out of the slums because they didn't have to live there anymore. And Pastor Booth had to start all over again with another alcoholic, right? And so it was a troubling thing. The more successful he was, the faster he lost them. Living a righteous life does bring prosperity, not just to individuals, but to nations. The nation that honors God prospers, and the nation that dishonors God. Poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, same country who dedicated itself to Satan at its inception. Coincidence? Probably not. Probably not a coincidence. To be blessed by God is to know his joy, to know his peace, to know his contentment. And I want to suggest to you, to be blessed by God is to have the capacity to enjoy the blessings he's actually already given you. I want you to think about that. There are people who are fabulously wealthy beyond our wildest imaginations, and they do not possess the capacity to enjoy what they have. My mom and dad's lawyer might be an example of that. A man worth multi-millions of dollars, and yet long after all of his poor neighbors had retired and were enjoying holidays in Florida, he was still sprinting down the street in his old beater of a car. And he kept on going until he wasn't really capable of going anymore. Fabulously rich. Didn't seem to have the capacity to enjoy it. It seemed like his only pleasure in life was getting more. But what was he to do with it when he got it? He didn't know. He didn't have that capacity. I want to suggest to you that you can be a person of modest income and have far, far more joy and peace and love and contentment in your life than the richest man in the newspaper. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. But how many people have accumulated great wealth only to realize in retrospect that they sacrificed all the truly important things along the way and end up empty-handed? Happy in this life. I have a little saying. Hard work doesn't kill people. Stress kills people. Okay? Hard work doesn't kill you. Stress kills you. Right? In fact, it just seems like God made us for work. When people retire and do absolutely nothing, they don't seem to last very long. Happy in this life. Blessed in their health. Blessed in their family. Blessed in their finances. Is it really wealth when no matter how much you have, you feel like you don't have enough? Isn't the feeling of shortfall, isn't the feeling of lack, isn't that true poverty? That can't be cured by more money. Money can't cure that because it's based in fear. It's based in fear that I don't have enough and I'm not enough. Whereas the blessing of God says, God is enough and his supply is enough. And therefore, even if my bank account only has 2 zeros in it, maybe a 1 or a 9 in front of that, but only maybe I got a digit followed by 2 zeros. And I look at my bills coming up next month and I go, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. But if I know that the Lord God, Jehovah Jireh, he who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, if his supply is enough and his promise is true, and if I can trust him, I'm at peace. If I'm the son of a wealthy man, but I don't have the deed in my hand, I still am a wealthy man. We want to be the one holding the deed. And the Lord says, I am the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but you are my child and I will care for you. We would rather, in our human nature, say, well, Lord, that's all good, but could you bless me and let me accumulate enough so that I won't need to depend on you anymore? Could you do that for me, Lord? Blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's blessed in his finances, and no dishonest gain haunts his past or taints his possessions, like a rotten apple in the middle of the bushel, spoiling everything else that it touches. The godly man, whatever he has, came to him honestly, and no one can claim that he's taken anything that he didn't earn. Many a man has accumulated treasure by dubious means, only to find that the very treasure that he sacrificed everything on, including his integrity, has become a wall between him and God, and learned to his dismay that God will not agree to be second place to the God of money. Luke 19 and 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. Did you ever think about that? Seriously? He gave half his goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Ouch. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Or take the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus said, follow the commandments. And the guy said, I've done all of these. Right? And finally, Jesus said to him, give all you have to the poor, and you come and follow me. And we all go, glad he doesn't say that to all of us. But doesn't he? Doesn't he, in a sense, say to all of us, everything you've accumulated belongs to me? Jesus commanded him to give it away, not because he was rich, but because his possessions owned him, and not vice versa. The man was owned by his stuff. He didn't own his stuff. And Jesus knew the only way he was going to be free of that is if he gave it away. And then he would have victory over it. God, though, multiplies the efforts of a godly man. And things turn out right even when the circumstances look bad. Sadly, that's often where we forfeit our blessings. We look at the circumstances for confirmation that we're doing it right. But circumstances often confirm the wrong thing, when we should be looking to God's word for confirmation that we're doing it right. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. You got to keep doing the right thing and doing the right thing through the winter, through the spring, through the summer, and in fall you'll reap the harvest. We get all worn out in summertime. Say, man, it's not working. I'm going to try the world's ways and see how that pans out for me. They seem to be harvesting a pretty nice harvest over there, and they're breaking all the rules. I think I'm going to try that way. I get weary sometimes. We all get weary. Yes, as a pastor, I get weary in well-doing. But I strengthen myself by the promise of God's word and, friends, by counting the blessings I've already received. Today, I'm standing up here, and my two granddaughters are running up here, big grins in their faces. I mean, how much more blessing can I take? How much more blessing could I stand? I had this conversation with somebody last week. I said, well, things are better for us now than they used to be. But I've noticed a few things. I still only eat 3 meals a day. Sadly, they're smaller. When I was poorer, I ate more. How's that for a nasty irony that I didn't see coming? I still am only able to wear one pair of pants and one shirt at a time. Now, I mean, I go into my closet this morning, right? And this last year, I tried to get rid of a bunch of stuff that I was saving and never wearing. And I look and I grab that pair of pants and I think about it for 32 seconds. I'm like, okay, these ones. And then I go through the rest of the day. I don't even think about what pants I got on. I could be wearing a pair of old jeans and they would feel about the same. I have more ties than I used to. Anyone want to guess how many ties I own? No, not quite. Not quite. I purged a few. Rachel gave me this thing that goes in my closet. It's got a battery in it, and you push the button, and it goes. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. You will eat 3 meals a day. If you do more than that, you'll lose your health. You still need to do, no matter how wealthy you are, if you want to be healthy, you have to get up and do something physical. Work is good. That's healthy for you. Right? So many things do not change by having more money in the bank. You have a lot more to be worried about, a lot more to plan for. Did I invest it right? Is it getting a good rate of interest, of return? All those things, you know, that planning and thinking, right? That the poor people never have to worry about. I find the older I get, the more I want the simple food I grew up with. I get a yearning for, my dad used to make a macaroni with like canned tomatoes and breadcrumbs and cheese on top, right? And I'm like, I got a hankering for it, right? My mother used to make me choke down liver, and now I go to the restaurant and order it. What is wrong with me? Last week we had our meal, and one of the dishes I really, really enjoyed was Nancy's brown beans. Hello? You know. The greatest blessing is not in having of stuff, but in the God-given blessing of having the capacity to enjoy it. Better to be able to enjoy brown beans than to send back your filet mignon because it wasn't cooked just right. Hello? Do you have the capacity? Ecclesiastes 2, verse 22, 23. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All the days their work is grief and pain, and even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. The most blessed people on earth have always been those people whom God has given the capacity to enjoy what they have. You may be the richest person in Canada and yet never be content, never satisfied, never at peace. For example, Barry and Honey Sherman, worth $3.2 billion. Living in Toronto, he was number 15th richest man in Canada, died of suspicious deaths in their basement. Hated by family who claim he stole the company from them. Hated by competitors who claim that he used government connections to steal from them. I don't know whether he was murdered or whether he committed suicide. But I do know he was one of the richest men in Canada and not blessed. My friends, that's not how blessed people end their days. Still no word on whether it was a murder or not. There are thousands upon thousands of men and women who sat down on Thanksgiving with family and friends who didn't have 1/1000th of the part of Barry Sherman's wealth and yet were 1,000 times more blessed. They're able to sit down with a turkey they bought at Foodland, with canned gravy, and potatoes out of a box. And they sat around with family and enjoyed the fellowship and they had a blessed Thanksgiving. Though they didn't have $3.2 billion. And where does Barry Sherman exist now, today, in eternity? In heaven or in hell? Which shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? There are here described three characters: the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. How do people reach the depths of depravity? I want to tell you, not in a single step. Not in a single step. Beware, my friends, there is a progression. They are ungodly first, casting off the fear of God and living, I want to say this word clearly, in neglect of their duty to God. That's the ungodly. The ungodly neglect God. The ungodly neglect their duties. We have a duty to God. He has first claim on our lives. He is the rightful heir to the throne of my life and yours. When we neglect God and godliness, we neglect our duty. We neglect our debt. We neglect our decency. Every day the ungodly walk under God's judgment. They walk condemned and under his wrath. Yet in his mercy, he stays judgment. Why? So that they might turn from their own ways and know his blessing. Every day I draw breath, my debt to his mercy increases. I'm a debtor to God's mercy, and my debt is growing by day. My duty to serve him as my creator and my king and my savior never ends. And if I fail to serve him and give him my all, I show myself to be ungrateful, self-centered, and indecent in my character. Romans 12:2 says this, be a living sacrifice because it is your reasonable service. Hello? Your reasonable service is to be a living sacrifice. There's no part way, half done measure there. The trouble is, the ungodly, they don't stop. They don't rest in neglecting the things of God. When they lay aside their debt and their duty to God, they remove themselves from the restraining influence of godly folk, and more importantly, they make themselves a stranger to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so the thing happens. The thing happens which they so confidently claim could never happen to them, they become sinners. That is, little by little, step by step, they break out into open rebellion against God and engage in the service of sin and in the service of Satan. First, they go from neglecting their duty to God, and step by step, they move over into open sin and rebellion to God. I found this phrase. Matthew Henry said, omissions make way for commissions. Okay? And what does that mean? Omission means the thing I should have done and didn't do. And commission means the thing that I did that I shouldn't have done. You start off by neglecting what you should do. You end up by doing the things you shouldn't do. Omissions make the way, open the door, pave the road for commissions. First you neglect your duty. Then you end up doing what you shouldn't. You end up committing the sins you never could have imagined. I don't know about you, but that day occurred for me. I remember, and perhaps not even once, thinking to myself, how on earth did I get myself into this mess? Just me? No? Okay, a few of us? Yes. How on earth did I get here? What on earth possessed me? How could I be so stupid? Here I am, exactly where I said I would never be. All right. 48 steps ago, I failed to do what I should have done. And then one more, and then one more, and then one more. It's always downhill going towards the devil, my friends. It's an easy path. Broad is the way, okay, that leads to destruction. I met with a man a few months ago. He called me up and he asked if he could meet with me. I said, sure. I had no idea what it was about. Man I've known for decades. And we met, and he was a broken man. And he started to tell me what was on his heart, and he broke down and started weeping. He wept over his sin against God, his sin against his family. He wept because he had no assurance of his salvation. He wept because his heart yearned to be close to God, but he'd lived a double life, and now he didn't trust himself. He didn't trust that it was even possible for him. He wept because his children do not serve God. He wept because of the decades which are lost and cannot be bought back. Don't bother trying to guess who it is. Because the story is so common, it staggers the mind. It happens every day. Every day, people wake up in their 50s and 60s and go, what was I thinking? I knew that this was the important stuff, yet I focused my attention over here, and I focused my attention on this, and I did these things and accomplished this and accumulated this, and all these things which I all the time I knew were the most important, I neglected. And I cannot go back. And I cannot undo it. Having begun with the sins of omission, those things that shouldn't have been done, those things that should have been done and weren't done, having moved to the sins of commission, those things which God has said you shall not do, the heart eventually can become so hardened that at length they become scorners and mockers. That is, they openly defy all that is sacred. They scoff at religion. They make a jest of sin. Thus, the way of iniquity is downhill and the bad grow worse. Sinners themselves become tempters to others and advocates for the devil. The word we translate ungodly signifies that those are unsettled. Their aim is not certain, and they don't walk by any certain rule, but they are at the command of whatever lust pulls them left or right. The word for sinners signifies that they are determined for the practice of sin and have set it up as their trade. But the word for the scornful are those who set their mouth against God. They are openly hostile to God. I think it's a prerequisite to work in the media today that you would first of all have to be a scorner or a mocker. The godly man and woman is grieved by sin and the scornful, and they shun them whenever they see them. They don't do as they do because they're aware that your own weakness. Why do we not take the counsel and walk with them and sit with them? Because we know that we are weak in our own human nature. And if we hang out with sinners, we will become sinners. We don't measure ourselves by their principles. We don't act according to the advice that they give. And the ungodly are very bold in giving out their advice. They're very sure that their way is absolutely correct. But they advise against God and against religion. And they do it so artfully and carefully and enticing the weak and the foolish, that we count ourselves blessed if we're not tainted by it. We will not stand in the way of sinners. The godly man avoids doing as they do. He doesn't want to be where they are, much less continue. We don't imitate them, associate with them, and we don't choose them for companions. We keep as far away from them and from their place, like we would stay away from some place that had the plague, some place that had contagion, and we wanted to stay away from it and preserve our life. In the same way, we stay away from the ungodly and the mockers and the sinners. We do not sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't rest or recreate. You know our recreation, right? We don't go to places of recreation that are filled with mockers and scorners. One time my mom gave me 2 tickets to go to Stratford, to the theater. I thought, oh, gee, that's nice. So Mary and I thought we'd have a date. So we went to the theater, right? And we got in our seats, and we sat there. We were all dressed up and, you know, and expecting to have a nice time. And well, the play was about this lady who belonged to something like the Salvation Army, and she was enticed by this fool who made her a deal that he would save her charity if she would go on a date with him to Cuba. And that was about the end of the first act. And, you know, all the cheap jokes and everything else were going on, and I'm looking around at these people, and they're like, laughing, you know, and it just like, it is grinding and grinding on me, you know, and vexing my soul. And I said to Mary, I said, let's get out of here. I can't take this anymore. And we left. Right? We left. We don't sit in the seat of mockers. That's where I was. I was sitting with a whole auditorium full of mockers. I wanted to slap them all, but I decided it was better just to leave. Problem is with the mockers, that what happens to them is their conscience becomes seared. They end up with a seared conscience. And they don't feel the shame or the degradation of what they're involved with day after day. Psalm 69 verse 12 says this, those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of drunkards. If you're going to live a godly life, you are in fact going to be the object of scornful and mocking people. Jesus said, you're blessed. They mock, they criticize, they insult, and they lie about the righteous every day. Do not be surprised. Set your face like flint and lean into it. It's the blessing of the Lord. God said it, Jesus said, if they rejected and persecuted him and you belong to him, then they're going to reject and persecute you. He said, the servant is not greater than the master. But the godly puts his delight in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The righteous delights in the word of God. The righteous delights in the word of God and meditates on it day and night. It's like a cycle. The righteous, the godly, love God's word and meditate on it, which makes them more godly, which makes them love God's word more, which makes them more godly, which makes them love God's word more. And it's a cycle. It's an energizing cycle that builds and builds and builds. But the reverse is also true. If you neglect God's word, you become more ungodly, which makes you neglect his word more, which makes you more ungodly, and it cycles in the other direction. You choose the path. I talked last week about a watershed. You choose the path, but those paths both build upon themselves. Knowing the word of God, I know my duty. It makes me grateful. I see the good, and I do it. I recognize the talk and the deeds of the ungodly and know them as such and reject them. Therefore, the godly man doesn't end up being a mocker and a scorner and a wicked fool destined for destruction. And she doesn't lead the ungodly. She doesn't lead all her loved ones blindly down the path of destruction that leads to death. They shall be like a tree. Trees, my friends, grow steady and get stronger. Imperceptibly, they grow bigger and stronger. You can't see it, but it's happening through all kinds of seasons, all kinds of weather. I want to tell you that if it's a strong tree, it's been through some storms. The stoutest trees are not in the middle of the forest. They're standing out against the wind and the weather, and they have deep roots because the storms have caused them to set down deep roots, and they hold in the storm, and they don't race to be the tallest. The trees in the middle of the forest are tall and thin, racing up to get more light. The tree out in the field is stout and strong and set down deep roots. Planted by a river, it says. The richest soil is often by the river and critically the source of water. When the weather is hot and dry, the tree can still draw life and the life-giving strength through the water which carries the nutrients to the tree. Not only does it survive, but it thrives. What is the water? What is the river? The river is God. And we, if we will set our roots down by the river of God, we shall know strength through every kind of storm and in drought. It says, and we will bring forth fruit in season. Not the first year. You plant a seed, it doesn't bear fruit that year. It takes time for the tree to grow to the maturity where it's giving out fruit. Olive trees are about 5 years old when they first give fruit. But an olive tree can live for 1,000 years. Indeed, there is one olive tree in the Mediterranean that's 2,200 years old, bearing fruit year after year. This is a picture of the man or woman blessed by God, following hard after God, meditating on his word and gathering wisdom and life direction from the purpose and their purpose from God. They are strong and they're hardy and they survive the crisis and bear good fruit year after year, long after the wicked have disappeared. But some would say to me, Pastor, bad things happen to good people. And I'd say that's true. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God's blessing still rests on the righteous, and the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Life is short and eternity is long, my friends. Jesus said, store up riches in heaven. To be saved is the greatest blessing and the greatest joy. To be saved is the greatest blessing and the greatest joy. When we first arrived in Russia, and I met these Russian believers, and they didn't have 2 rubles to rub together, okay? I mean, poor hardly covers it, right? And here they were, happy, singing, joyful, hugging, kissing each other. Way too much kissing each other. Way too much kissing each other. Oh, I'll never forget going to the old traditional Pentecostal church and the man coming up and giving me a kiss right on the mouth. Oh! Go ahead, read your Bible. You know what it says? Greet the brothers with a holy kiss. And he did it! And they all did it, right? I'm like, freak me out. After a while, I got more clever, right? And you could tell, it'd be an older guy, right? You could tell he's coming in, and I'm like, okay, I know what you're up to, man. And just at the last minute, I'd turn my cheek. And he'd say, God bless you in Russian. And I'd say in English, keep your germs to yourself. I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. To be saved is the greatest blessing and the greatest joy. Pastor Eliyah, who we worked with, his dad told me this story. Of course, there was no birth control but abortion, so Christian families were easy to figure out because they had 12 and 14 children, and he had 8 kids, and his neighbor said to him one day, he goes, what's wrong with you Christians anyway? All you ever do is just you're just increasing poverty. And he said, really? He says, oh yeah? Last time I looked, it was your kid running after my kid riding a bike. He's like, my son has a bike and your kid's running along behind him. Who's poor here? The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows my name. The God, creator of the universe, knows my name. He knows what I'm afraid of. He knows what I need. And he's my good shepherd. He's the one leading me to good pasture. To be fully known and fully loved. God was there on all my bad days, even my worst days. The days that I try my best to forget because I don't want to be ashamed. He was there and remembers all of them in perfect detail, and he loves me anyway. I am fully known by God and fully loved. Fully known in all my failure and fully loved. By God, Jesus died for me. Today we honor the men and women who died so that we could have freedom to live and prosper and to choose how we would follow our God in this country. But I want to say to you that we honor Jesus because he died to give me freedom from sin, to give me freedom from me, to give me freedom from the wrath and the judgment of God. And not just for me, but all mankind. Which path are you on? Do you need to stop and step over onto the path of the righteous? Have you begun sometimes just a little bit to kind of veer off, hearing the counsel of the ungodly, getting tainted in your thinking or in your practices? Have you picked up a few of their habits? Do you need to stop, recalibrate, and get back over onto the path of the godly? Second Chronicles 7:14 says that if we'll confess our sins and repent of them, that he will forgive and he will heal and he will bless. My friends, God wants to bless this nation of Canada. But that blessing, my friends, will flow through his people, us, or it will not come at all. The blessing of God will come through the people of God, or it will not come at all. Are we ready to be that path, that channel, that conduit, that the blessing of God can flow through us? That this nation, which we hold dear, would be blessed by the truth of God's word and the principles of God's word, by the example of our lives? Will we hold fast and strong and put our roots down into the word of God? And though the culture may blow strong against us, we'll hold on and say no, but we will not be moved. Though the whole world says, though our kin say, though our friends and our co-workers say, though our family say, no matter what they say, we will hold fast and do, and we will honor the Lord. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. As for me and my house. You can't force anybody to do, but you can decide, I am not going to be blown sideways by the winds of this culture, which is totally off the rails. And we could despair of this nation and where it is heading, except for this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. With the Lord, one sets a thousand to flight. With the Lord, one sets a thousand to flight. I am telling you, wherever you are the majority. What? Yes. Wherever you are standing, you are the moral majority. Stand up, take a deep breath, and realize I am standing on the Word of God, which is eternal and which was written by the God who created the whole world. I do not need to be ashamed. I do not need to be shy. What I speak is truth and helpful and helpful. Let the mockers mock and the scorners scorn. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Bow our heads. Father God, I thank you for the promise of your blessing that as we live for you and in you, we shall know your blessing, your joy, your peace, your contentment, and have the ability, Lord, to know how to enjoy all that you have blessed us with and what we have worked for. That we shall go to sleep at night knowing that our end is clear. That you care for us and our every need. Lord, that our eternity has been set. Our name has been written in the book of life, and we can know for certain that we shall serve you all of our days. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Stand. increase in mercy.